Take your copy of God's Word and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Our verse is verse 11, but for context, I thought we'd begin reading at verse 1, but I need to give you a little more context than that. The end of chapter 4 should be a fairly familiar passage to you, but the coming of the Lord, that we should not grieve as others who have no hope, for he is coming, and our loved ones that sleep in the Lord will be raised first, and then we will join with them. And then he begins chapter 5 with these words. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are doing. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and errant and life-giving word. May he add his richest blessings to it. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you that you have given this word to us, that we would be built up in our faith, that we would not languish. Father, that we would trust in you all the days of our life. Would you provide for us? Would you keep us? Father, we ask that you would bless us for Christ's sake. Amen. You know, there's certain times in your life when you're growing up that certain seminal things happen to you. One of those happened when I was a very young engineer. I was assigned a couple older engineers to guide me so I wouldn't destroy things at the Savannah River plant. It's a nuclear plant. One of those older engineers was actually a designer, a man who lived down in one of the small towns in the Lowcountry. He drove about 45 minutes a day to Savannah River plant. It had been for about 30 years, and he worked his way up from machinist to become a designer and then an engineer. He was very practical. And one day, as I was getting to know him, his name happened to be Bob. I call him Bob the Builder. I noticed he had a picture of his house. And it was a lovely, pretty large one-story ranch. And I was asking him about it, and he said, yes, I built that house. I said, oh, you supervised the construction? He said, no, I built that house. I said, you mean you did some paint and some finishing? No, I built the house. From digging the footings and pouring the slab, he did every single piece of work on that house over the course of a year or so. And I was amazed. I had a little bit of background, but for somebody to build a house completely by themselves, I was amazed that somebody could do that. And I said, well, how did you do that? He said, I just had one rule, that every day except Sunday, I put at least one brick or one board or one nail in the house. Some days I did a lot more. And some days it was only one brick or one board or one nail. But it always got done because it was constantly being built up. And that large, seemingly impossible task was done a little over a year. Scripture records something maybe even more amazing. After the exile, the Jews returned to Jerusalem. They got a good start, but their energies flagged behind, and eventually Nehemiah came. And he decided it was very essential for them to have the wall of the city to be rebuilt. The problem was that the Babylonians had thoroughly destroyed everything, including the walls, to the point they had actually burned the stones to make many of the stones unusable in construction again. But by God's Spirit and by the perseverance of the people that worked holding onto a weapon with one hand and a trowel or a tool with the other, they rebuilt the entire wall of Jerusalem in 52 days. Now, folks, that's pretty amazing. 52 days to rebuild a wall that had taken years to build originally. It was done by believers like you and me. And then there's one more story I want to tell to juxtapose against those two, and that is what can happen with just a sledgehammer or a match to a beautiful building. I remember one of the homes on the mountain that I grew up on in Birmingham was a beautiful, huge home, probably 5,000 or 6,000 square feet, three stories, Victorian architecture. It was known by everyone, and somebody carelessly ignited a fire, and that house burned so bright that I lived almost a mile away, and you could feel the heat on your face almost a mile away. And what had taken years to build and enjoy was gone in a few hours. And I've also seen houses where vandals and thieves have broken in and with hammers and sledgehammers have destroyed homes and made them almost useless in just a few moments. Why do I tell you these stories? Because our one another command tonight is that we encourage and build up or edify one another. And you have that ability, each one of you. And we as a people of God have the ability either to build up or to destroy. And Scripture tells us both parts of that. I want to spend a little time tonight thinking about both parts of that, both the building up and the destroying. The word here in verse 11, the first word to encourage one another, it's a very interesting word. It's parakleto. Some of you, especially your older people that read the King James, or hear the word paraclete. It's very much associated. It's the same root. And you know that Jesus told us in the upper room in John 14 that he would send another paraclete. Often that's been translated comforter, or the newer translations put helper. The idea could be the word advocate. But the idea behind it, the literal base of the word is a compound word. It means to call alongside, someone to come alongside. And the reason the King James translated it comfort was not somebody to pat you on the back and say, it's all right, it'll be okay. It was, you that know music or a little bit of Latin know the term cum forte, with strength, with vigor. And that's with so it's with that type of comfort, with the strength. That's why they translate it that way. Someone to come alongside you to strengthen you to the task at hand. The word has actually many translations in the English Bible, to appeal, to inquire, to pray. But in these contexts, it seems to mean mostly to come alongside to empower someone who is weak, who needs help. And that's why some translations use the term helper. I want you to notice one thing, though, some we often miss. Jesus said he's going to send another comforter, another helper, another paraclete. You see, Jesus is the first paraclete. When he was on earth, he strengthened his followers, especially the 12 and the other disciples. He pointed them in the right direction. He reminded them of God's word. When they were confused, he taught them the truth. And he was the one who came alongside them and strengthened them in their walk with God. And he prayed for them, with them and for them. And he set the godly example for them. And when he left, he said, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I will send one like myself, the Holy Spirit, my Holy Spirit, that you might grow in grace. And you see, the plan is for the church to be built. In fact, it will be built. Jesus says he will build his church and the gates of hell will not withstand. The onslaught of the church. The church will grow. It will be built. The question really for you tonight is, are you going to participate in that building? Are you going to be one who puts one or two stones on? Or are you going to be a master builder, as it were, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit? For you see, we are servants of the Spirit to one another. We are instruments in his hand, as it were, to encourage others in their faith. That we are to come under his authority, under his word, under his guidance, and to encourage others, that is, to come alongside of others. Now, in one sense, this fits all these one another commands. We could actually survey the entire panoply of one another commands, because each one of these has something to do with coming alongside one another, to greet one another. To greet one another with a kiss, to accept or receive one another, to love one another, to rebuke one another, to forgive one another, to teach and admonish. We studied last time, to teach and admonish one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Every one of these builds up the body. And this is a broader context here. All of these things fit together underneath the rubric of encouraging one another, coming alongside one another, helping one another. The opposite of that, of course, is to discourage one another. And let me speak for a moment about our context of discouragement. As human beings, we live, in one sense, in a context of discouragement. In other words, you don't have to work very hard at being to be discouraged, because there are good and sufficient reasons to be discouraged in ourselves. First of all, each of us has a sin nature, and we struggle with sin, and you're going to struggle with sin. And not only do you have a sin nature, but you have actual sins in your life. I can confidently say each one of you here has sinned significantly in the last week, in thought, word, and deed. And hopefully, as Christians, you struggle with that sin. Also, we live in a context of sin. Not only are we individual sinners, but we live in families that sin. We live in a culture that's sinful. We live with the consequences of sin. We live with sickness and disease, with criticism. We live with those who would hurt us and those who would even kill us. And in the world, there's really no hope. In the world. Now, folks, I'm taking the Solomonic perspective here under the sun. That is, this discounts the gospel. But we live in this world. But as Christians, as Paul would tell us, that's not the end of the story. That's not all there is to tell. Grace is entered in. And there is encouragement, even in the midst of these great discouragements in our life, personal discouragements, family discouragements, societal discouragements, race discouragement. I'm not talking about races and different cultures. I'm talking about the human race, the fact that we're a big discouragement and discouragement to one another. There's discouragements in the church. But among all those things, there's a word of light and truth that has come to us because of Jesus Christ that should lift us from this discouragement. And fixing our eyes on Jesus, we then are able to build and not be discouraged. We're able to encourage one another because there is truth beyond these things. And what is that truth? And that's what the context that Paul is writing here, the context of salvation, our individual salvation, our corporate salvation, the salvation of this world. And that's what he's been speaking of here. There's coming a day when all these things will be put right. And therefore, in light of these things, we can encourage one another. That's why the therefore is in the beginning of this verse. Because of the truth of salvation in Jesus Christ. because he's working in us individually and corporately, because the kingdom is being built, and because Christ is coming again, you've got every reason to encourage one another, and you have the resources to encourage one another. You have the Spirit within you, first of all, to encourage yourself, and then to encourage others. Now, this isn't a pie-in-the-sky, happy-go-lucky. This is a reality encouragement. This is encouraging those who are facing mourning and death. In fact, the context here is those that have lost loved ones. And there's a reality beyond the death in their family. Others face discouragements because of work or health or because of the general society, things that are what's going on in our society. And we can point them beyond those things, that there's a purpose even in the test and the trial, that these are not haphazard, these are not random, that they're all in the control of our Father, that he is purposing good for us. He is not, as we read, or he's not, verse 9 says, he's not destined us for wrath. Sometimes it may appear to Christians that they're being the object of God's wrath, and he says, no, that's not the case. You may suffer in this world, you may die in this world, but that's not God's wrath. Because the wrath of God has been poured out upon Jesus Christ. He bore the wrath that was due to us, and therefore there is no wrath remaining for us. But there are opportunities for us to live faithfully in this world. And therefore we need to encourage one another, because we can receive God's discipline and God's tests and trials in the wrong way. We need someone to come stand alongside of us and to encourage us. That's what Paul is doing here. He said, no, the death of your loved one doesn't mean they've missed it. Doesn't mean that they're not saved. This is what it means. And you notice that the emphasis is on the Word of God, because it brings truth to bear to the situation. We need truth in our lives. We need to know the truth and wisdom of God as it applies to our particular situation so we can live in light of that. And God has ordained not only that the Holy Spirit would do that, but that we would do that to one another. As you sit under faithful preaching and teaching in Sunday schools, in Bible studies, in friendship, a friend comes alongside you and encourages you primarily with the Word, a Word fitly spoken. One of my favorite verses is Proverbs 25:11. It says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Now, those are poetic words that mean it's very, very valuable to know the right word to say at the right time. It's beautiful and it's valuable. And you should, every one of you, from young adults to senior adults, should aspire to have fitting words to say at appropriate times to come alongside one another. For everyone in this room is going to hit, from pastor and elder and deacon on down to the youngest child here. We all have times that we need encouragement in our faith. We will become discouraged. Now, we should seek that from the Lord, but he's also given us to one another. He's placed us in the body. And when you see the downcast face, when you notice the absence, it's not only supposed to be God that seeks out those that are suffering, but we are to be the ones that notice those that are hurting, those that are on the fringe and the edge, and we're to go to them and encourage them in their faith. Learning wisdom of how to apply God's word to specific situations. That's what the paraclete does for us, doesn't it? He opens God's word to us and encourages us. Have you not been encouraged by the Spirit using the word in your life? I know I've heard many of you say, when you sit on a good sermon or Sunday school lesson or some other place you've read in God's word, that word just spoke to me. I needed that word today to encourage me in my faith. And that's what we're to do for one another. That's what Paul is encouraging us to do, that we do this for one another, that we come alongside one another. You know, the world is not going to do this for us. And the primary time to do this is in the gathered meetings on the Lord's Day, on Wednesday night. Other times we gather together as God's people. Now, it's certainly appropriate to do it at other times, but especially we should speak a word of encouragement to one another from God's word. Things you're learning, things inquiring how people really are. I know here in the South we say, how are you, as a greeting. We usually have to say it again, really, how are you? How are you doing today? How is your spirit? Are you encouraged? Are you discouraged? And listen. Listening alone is a wonderful skill to learn. I was going to say that, you know, that our motivation is very important, but so our truth behind what we're trying to do. For instance, Job's friends had the motivation to encourage him. They sat with him on the ash heap, on the dung pile, for 7 weeks in silence. How many of you are willing to sign up for that duty? I'll circulate a list for those that want, willing to sit with someone for 7 days without saying anything. But then when they began to speak, they were surely they were going to encourage him to do the right thing, except their theology was bad. So one of the things to make sure as you encourage us, make sure you've got good theology that you're applying. If you don't, ask the Lord. Ask some of the elders or pastors in the situation. Especially ask the Holy Spirit in prayer to guide you to say the right things. And so in this way, rather than discourage one another, we encourage those that are weak, that are drifting, that are hurt, that are on the edge, that are young, maybe those that are worn out. Paul writes to some to encourage them, do not grow weary in well-doing. These people are doing well, but they're just getting tired. And so one of the questions for each of us, are we contributing to the work of the Holy Spirit? Are we hindering or even tearing down the work of the Spirit? What activities contribute to the building up of one another? I would remind you, one of the things is just faithful worship. Coming together as God's people. It matters that you're here. It matters when your voice is not in the hymns, in the prayers, in the creeds, that your face is here. You know, you know certain people that maybe nobody else knows as well, and you can see their face, and you can see that they have a need when no one else can. It makes a difference if you're here or not. It also makes a difference that you prepare for these things. You know, you never know when this is going to come up, and so you should be preparing yourself for such work in God's kingdom by your own study and your meditation upon God's word. Your memorization of it, so it's instantly at hand to be used. And so you prepare yourself for these things. Another thing to do is we have to look outside ourselves. We often are so concentrated on what's going on with us and our family and our situation that we fail to lift up our eyes and look around and see what's going on. Look at the faces of your brothers and sisters. With a little bit of effort, you can tell those that are downcast, those who are hurting, those who aren't quite the same as they usually are. And that may be a tummy ache. It may be they have a cold. But it may be something much bigger. And inquire. And just inquiring means so much to people that people care enough to know how you're doing. Because a lot of people just don't care about you in this world. As long as you're doing something for them, they're happy. But they don't really seem to care that much about you. But we should care for one another. And in that way, we will build up. And that's the second word, the idea of building up one another. It's easy for us to not build up, but rather to tear down one another. As we come to the word edify, it's like edifying is like encouragement over time. That we're building each other up in the faith. You're not just doing it occasionally, but this is a pattern, and not only of one individual, but of the congregation. That we see our duty is not just to come in and enjoy the worship, get a little teaching out, and go home. But one of our responsibilities that we have towards one another is to build each other up in our faith. To spur one another on to love and good deeds, as one of the verses says. To speak a word in season to someone. I know, for instance, I'll give you an example, from personal example. One of the pastors at our church in Augusta encouraged me, just came by one day and said, you know, you need to do Evangelism Explosion. That's all he said. I said, you know, you really just need to do Evangelism Explosion. And I did that. It was very important in my development as a Christian to do that. I just saw the work of the Spirit just in talking with people and getting involved with that ministry. And all it took was one person to come alongside me and say, you know, it's something you ought to consider. And I know that a lot of you have responded to such admonitions and encouragements that you are built up in your faith. Why don't you come along and help us with some diaconal work? The ladies are doing some work down here. Why don't you come along? I mean, the deacons should not be doing all the work in the church. They need to be taking along the young men and women in the church. The ladies in the church don't need to do all the work. They need to invite some of the other ladies in the church, the young ladies and visitors maybe even. In other words, the idea is that we encourage one another by doing things together. Would you pray with me? Let's go visit so-and-so. And that way we build one another up. You know, there's a great fear factor most of us have. If we haven't done something before, we're just absolutely fearful of it. In fact, that's one of the things that E.E. taught me. The genius of E.E. is not its presentation. It's the final presentation of the gospel. It's filled with scripture. It's a good presentation. Probably some things I would probably change a little bit, but D. James didn't consult me when he wrote that 40, 50 years ago. But what the genius of EE is, it takes people that are absolutely scared to death to evangelize someone, and they take them out, and they first they just say their name and shake hands and sit there, and then the next week you say a few more words, and a few weeks after that you say a few more words, and then and all this time you're studying, and then about halfway through the semester you actually say something, you know, a gospel presentation, and by the end of the semester you're able to present the entire gospel from memory. Now, it really takes at least two semesters to get EE down, but the genius is that you get people over their fear factor by taking them along with you. Well, that's not just good for evangelism. That's good for Bible clubs. It's good for all types of ministry within the church. People think they can't do it. Teaching. Oh, I can't teach. I can't open my mouth. Well, you're surprised how many people can if someone helps them along and they come into the class and watch you teach and you give them a little bit to do 1 week and a little bit to do a couple of weeks later. And so we build each other up in our faith in a wide variety of ways. Or we tear each other down. One of the great instruments that we use to build people up or tear people down is our mouth. You can do things in written form, and you can both build people up and tear the people down in written form, but more likely, we do it with our mouth. We can speak words of encouragement, words of truth, words sometimes even of reproof and rebuke to someone who needs to hear it. I mean, if somebody's veering off to the left or right, sometimes we need to speak. That's love to do that. And builds them, it keeps them from entering into error. But we can use our tongue to gossip and to backbite, to call into question people's character and their motives. How do you use your tongue? Especially as it relates to the body of believers in this place and more broadly. It's easy when someone's not present to gang up on them, to question their motives. How do I know this? Because I've done it. And when you're so sure we can read the heart of another person. But can you really? Do you really know the situation? Have you gone to that person and talked to them about what's going on? Or are you just hearing a report and drawing a conclusion on your own? And that happens on ministerial staffs. It happens among deacons and elders and women in the church and among the families of the church. And we need to be very, very careful that we don't tear each other down. Because sometimes it's so nice to have a little juicy bit of information or knowledge to share with that with someone. And instead, we need Proverbs remind us that he that guards a matter is wise. And he that repeats a matter separates best friends. That's a sad thing, isn't it? To repeat a matter that you didn't need to repeat can separate, I like the way that the King James said it, chief friends, Best friends can be separated by the repetition of a matter that didn't need to be spoken. And we need to be very careful about what we say. And we're told, let no word come out of your mouth except a word that builds up, that edifies another. That's the Lord's command to us. Jenny used to have a rule for the children. Well, I'm sure she got it from somebody else, but it was three rules for communication for children. I think they probably apply to adults too. First of all, is it kind? Is it, I've forgotten it. Is it, first of all, is it true? First of all, is it true? Second of all, is it kind? And third of all, is it necessary? You know, if we passed all our words through that, those three levels of tests, I think we'd probably all speak a lot less. Proverbs, I think Solomon knew that. He says, where there are many words, sin is not absent. That's another one the pastors probably ought to remember, since we tend to talk a lot. Where there are many words, sin is not absent. It's best to speak fewer words that are better words and better chosen words and words that are built up. We need to guard ourselves against these things that tear down and destroy. Instead, we need to concentrate and have a heart to build one another up. One of the attitudes that I hope to encourage you tonight with, I think Scripture wants you, when you come to the house, this house, or any other house of worship on the Lord's Day, one of the things you should pray as you're in the car or beforehand, or the night before as you prepare, is, Lord, use me to encourage others on the Lord's Day. So that you're not just coming here to see what you can get. That American Christianity is like one of these smorgasbord restaurants where you just go in and they have 1,000 things out there and you pick all the things you like. And that's what people want. That's what they want at Christianity. I want this, this, and this, and I go to a church that gives me A, B, C, and D, and E. And it's good to have a faithful church that provides many things for you. But you're charged with being a member of the body of Christ, of giving to others, of being prepared to serve and encourage others. All these one another commands will build us up in our faith as the people of God. So we're not just sneaking in and sneaking out and getting a good word from God that we can go in for the week. That's great to get a good word from God. And we ought to praise him for it. And we ought to pray that we offer praise and thanksgiving. But one of the things we do, and one of the things we ought to be prepared to do week by week, is to encourage one another, to build up one another, to love one another. And you have to be here to do that, first of all. And second of all, you have to come with an attitude of service in your heart and looking outside yourself and your own situation, meeting the new person, meeting the person that maybe has been here for a while, but you don't know them yet. And every one of you have trials and tribulations and tests, whether it's emotional, relational, physical, spiritual. But also, God has also given each of you gifts and abilities to share, to build up this body of believers. And that's what he wants us to do. He expects us to build up the body of believers under the leadership of the Holy Spirit with the truth of the word to build the body. But that's what Christ came to do. And we're continuing the work of Christ as his followers. So as you enter a new week, let these words ring in your ear. Encourage one another. Build one another up. And notice he concludes, just as you are doing. And I would say that to Second Presbyterian. You are doing this. This is a good church. We are not a perfect church. We got a long way to go. But you do encourage one another. Many of you encourage me. I hope I encourage some of you. I know I watch as you encourage one another. We need to do this the more. Using the Word of God, opportunities that he provides to us under the guidance of the Spirit to build each other up. And the Lord will add to our number. And we're going to add them to the list that we will encourage and build up. that we might honor him with a master building that of his design, that we worked on the wall, as it were, and labored the days we had to serve him in this way. So let us build for the sake of our Lord. Amen. Father, we thank you that you have entrusted this to us. And we thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus to come alongside us, and now have sent the Holy Spirit that he might continue the work of Christ. And Father, we ask that you would make us instruments in his hand, that you would use us in every way to build up the body of believers. Father, keep us from speaking discouraging words of being centered on ourselves and our own concerns. Rather, may your concerns and your designs and your love for the church be preeminent among us. And may you receive the honor and glory for all these things. For we have none of these things, and it's only because of your love and provision for us that we are interested in these things at all, that we can hear this command and receive it. Father, now help us to do it for Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.